Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where we just sang, "Our Lord Jesus is the bright and morning star." You ever get up in the morning and look for the bright morning star, the morning star coming out low on the horizon? They tell me it's Venus, but you know, I used to get up every day and look for it. Lord, that's like you. It's always there, the bright and morning star. Even if there's clouds there, you're still there. I'm just on the wrong side of the house to look for that star, so it's down the street. But let's start in Proverbs 20, verse 7. But we're going to start Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Let's read it. It says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." Let's pray. Lord, we pray today that you teach us about integrity, because you desire it, because, Lord, it's something you want us to have. Lord, it's something we must have. It's something that we need, integrity. May our yes be yes and our nay be nay. May we make up our minds, Lord, that we will do whatever you ask us to do. That's integrity. And then stand on it. Make up our will to do your will. Lord, we pray today that we'd be much more than just hearers. We'd be doers of your word as well. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we just have all understanding this morning, Lord. We want every drop of everything you want to give us this morning, Lord. We want it all. Everything you want to lay on us, Lord. Let us have it. Have at us. Fill us, Father, afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, hallelujah. If we choose integrity, we just read, if we choose integrity, our children will be blessed. It's that simple. Those around you, too, you choose integrity. You're the guy who has integrity in the workplace. They're going to know it, right? That guy's got integrity. You know, I had a guy tell me that years and years and years ago, and I couldn't figure out why he told me that. I thought, really? You know, I just didn't see myself like that, but people will notice if you make a stand and you're the honest guy or the guy who's going to work the hardest or whatever it is, you know, integrity is a big word that the Lord's laid on my heart from before Wednesday. I started talking about it Wednesday night. So in other words, those around us, particularly our children, are going to be prosperous and they're going to be happy if we have integrity. Many people today don't even know what integrity means. They don't have a clue. You ever see those guys on the street, maybe on the internet or whatever, they go out on the street and they ask people specific questions and they can't answer them? Who was the first president of the United States? And they're like, Lincoln? You know, I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it, kind of? What have you asked? Do you know what integrity is? I wonder what the answers would be. So much less know the meaning of integrity than, you know, the commitment to it. But it's a word loaded with meaning, and it's a quality that's greatly to be desired. And the dictionary defines integrity as this: an unimpaired condition or soundness, adherence to a code of moral values, and the quality or state of being complete and undivided. And then it says, see also honesty. What does integrity mean? Soundness. It means completeness. It means honesty. Why should we as believers be concerned about walking in integrity? Why? Well, if we want our kids to grow up blessed, we want them to grow up prosperous, we want them to be happy, we need to walk in integrity. And the word tells us this, doesn't it? According to God's word, what we do directly affects our children. And don't think it doesn't. They're watching. They know if you're a person of your word or you're just a phony. You're a hypocrite. You know, dad says one thing, but he does another thing. They know that, or mom, whatever it might be. It provides direction personally. We sometimes say, I don't have direction for my life. You know, you should have direction for your life if you're a Christian. But people will say that, and one of the reasons is because maybe you lack integrity. You know, if you choose integrity, you're going to go that way. That's the direction. So it provides direction. And one of the reasons we don't have direction in our life is because we don't have integrity. So think about that the next time you think, I don't know where I'm going. I don't have direction. Maybe it's because you lack integrity. It could be. We ask the Lord for direction. We're asking for integrity. Or here's a question. When you ask the Lord for direction, are you asking with integrity or are you asking out of curiosity? And what I mean by that is, do you ever catch yourself praying out of curiosity? You're not saying, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. Do you pray like that? That's praying with integrity. Or do we say, Lord, give me your opinion on this, and I'll think it over whether I'm going to do it or not. I'm going to do it. Whatever you show me, Lord, I'm going to do it. That's integrity. And then you carry through with it. Or do you go, well, you know, Lord, can you show me, I'll meditate on it. I'll think about it for a while. You know what I mean? That's not integrity. We should be able to trust the Lord to the point where, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Oh, but that sounds scary, Jim. What if he sends me over to South America and I have to live in a mud hut? You know, if that's where he wants you, that's where you're going to be the most blessed. We don't get that. You're going to be more blessed there than living in a castle in Europe or something. If that's what the Lord wants you, we need to pray along those lines. So listen, what if we approach the Lord with integrity and we do say, whatever you tell me to do, whatever you want me to do, from now on, do you pray like this? I bet we don't. I bet most of us don't pray. Anything you want, Lord, I'll do it. See, you're already thinking, and some of you are scared. Oh, no. Don't be, because he knows better than you what is coming down the road. He knows what's best for you. He knows you personally. He knows where he wants you. See, one of the things I don't want to do is die not having fulfilled what I was, my potential. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jim, I had so much more for you, but you didn't want to do it. You held back. You weren't praying with integrity. You were praying, well, I'll think about it, Lord. Good suggestion, Lord, or whatever, you know. We need to pray like that. Whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it. Because I promise you that he will give you counsel if you do that. He'll give you personal counsel and he'll give you direction if you pray that way. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. So he'll open and close doors. He'll bring the counsel of wise brothers and sisters right to you. He'll open scripture to you if you seek integrity. So integrity, it protects us from iniquity too. I've decided I'm going to walk in integrity. It'll keep you from iniquity. It's just something you're not going to do. You know, you make up your mind. Integrity protects from iniquity. Sin stinks, doesn't it? It destroys, it kills. Sin just stinks. It erodes, it ruins life. It'll erode you little by little by little by little until you're, like we've talked about, you find yourself in a place like, how did I get here? Little by little by little by little. It robs joy. So how can we be protected from it? One of the ways is through integrity. And again, integrity protects us from temptations that bombard us, from the carnal intentions that otherwise would so easily ensnare us. Integrity produces mental stability. You frame your mind, so to speak, in integrity. This is me. It's going to give you mental stability. It will. You have to make up your mind, though. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James chapter 1, verse 8. Unstable in all of his ways. Do you fluctuate and flip back and forth? Oh, I can't decide. Does it take you forever to make a decision? Are you double-minded? I'm going to do this. Oh, I'm going to do that. Not good. That is, if you're not determined to walk in a certain direction, if you're not sure where you stand on the issues of life, if your standards vary depending on who you're with or where you are or your circumstances, think about this. You'll be like a wave tossed to and fro. Make up your mind before things happen. I'm going to walk in integrity. There's no doubt about it. I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to do what the Lord wants. So I'm going to sit in his presence and I'm going to ask him, what do you want, for one thing? Life will be nothing but confusing to you if you do that, if you don't make up your mind like that. On the other hand, if you have a solid standard, a sure foundation upon which to build your life, and of course, the Word is the foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation, but integrity. If you have a solid standard and a sure foundation upon which to build your life, you'll have mental stability. So the decision is yours and it's mine. And are we going to be people who walk in integrity? See, you have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind in advance because things are going to be coming at you where you're going to have integrity if you want to get through it the right way. Remember how I said, if you want to take the next step, remember how the Lord will put a step in front of us. Take the step, Jim. Okay, Lord, you take it. Then he gives you another step or a test. Here's the test. You don't pass the test, you get the test again. If you notice this, we're going to see a guy today. He didn't pass the test the first time, he gets the test again. Pass the test. Pass a test. So I'm going to say that until I die, I think. I just love that. But are we going to be people who walk in integrity? Because God desires it. He desires us to walk in integrity. And we benefit from it. How do we walk in integrity? Listen to this. Remember, some of you were here when we did Job on Wednesday night. The Lord asked Satan once, this is Job chapter 2, verse 1, "Have thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and avoids evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, even though you move me against him to destroy him without cause." So if you guys remember, Satan comes to God, and God asks him, you know, Satan said, if you let me deal with Job, he's going to curse you. Let me deal with him. I can test him. He'll turn his back on you. You take away all of his blessings and his riches and his family and see what happens to his integrity. And as the Lord allowed, Satan had a real field day with Job, didn't he? I mean, he did. But even after his family was killed, his crops were gone, his herds were gone, house destroyed, burned down, Job never lost his integrity. He wavered, he had some doubtful moments, but he didn't lose his integrity. He really didn't. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life." In other words, let me mess with his health. "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life, don't kill him." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd, this is Job, a piece of like broken clay, to scrape himself withal. And he, did you ever have a rash that was so bad you wanted to do that? Just take something. I mean, this whole body, poor guy, to scrape himself. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Great advice, man, you know. Thanks, honey. All right, so what's Job do? Well, more on that in a minute. To be continued in a couple of minutes. First, let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. Where we left off last week, we saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, the adventures of Lot, who was another knucklehead, as we're going to see, Abraham can be a knucklehead like me, and Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Of course, he, through incestuous relationships with daughters, he started two different groups of peoples that became enemies of Israel perpetually, still to this day, pretty much. But if you look at Genesis 20, verse 1, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur," which is basically desert, "and he sojourned in Gerar." Now, Abraham's on the move again, and people are like, why is he on the move? And you know what I think maybe? Maybe he looks out his tent every day, and he sees all that smoke and all that destruction in the distance, and he wants to go in the other direction. Maybe it even smells. I mean, if you go to this area, like I've told you, it's unbelievable to look at. It's decimated. It looks like a nuclear strike hit it. So he heads south to Gerar, about 12 miles south of the Gaza Strip. It's a Philistine city on the west coast of Israel. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, a couple of things. Abimelech is a name. It's not his name. It's a title. Abimelech might mean potentate, king, whatever. So he is in charge of Gerar. He sent and he takes Sarah. She comes into the area and he's going to take her for his harem. Now, she's 90. This lady's got to be a knockout, man. 90 years old. I want her. Wow. So I see this preconceived idea here that maybe Abraham is so paranoid that his wife is so beautiful or something, but here we see him falling into the same sin that got him entangled 25 years earlier. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12 with the Pharaoh of Egypt, same situation if you remember. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art a dead man." Now, I don't want to hear God tell me that, whether I'm dreaming or not. "For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." So again, this is a scary thing to hear from God, even in a dream. But the point had to be made to Abimelech that even though he could really say that he's acting in the integrity of his heart and the innocence of his hands, he could say that, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" So this Philistine Abimelech, he wasn't even interested. He didn't touch her. And I believe the Lord took any desire or whatever he might even have away, and we'll see that when we finally get to the end, but he didn't desire her. I believe his desire at this point was gone. He didn't touch her. This new addition to his harem, he didn't even go near her. And in a dream, God told him the truth about Sarah. Now, we've had God tell Abraham that you're going to have a son. This son is going to be the promised seed. God is not going to let the lineage get messed up. God is not going to let certain things happen. So he's told the truth about Sarah. Abimelech asks, "Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." So he wouldn't let him touch her. So like here with Abimelech, anybody or any nation that chooses to live in integrity will be kept from further sins that would wipe them out personally or nationally. So you have to make that choice. I'm going to live in integrity. You'll be kept from so much. You know this. It's just basic Christianity 101. I'm going to walk in integrity. That he's going to keep you from all kinds of stuff, isn't he? But you have to make that decision, and he will help you. See, obedience to God is his enablement. You with me? You need to take the step forward in obedience, and he enables that, okay? Lord, give me what I need right now, and I'll go for it. He's saying, no, you start going for it, and you'll get it as you go. You with me? That's the walk. Again here, this is the first time the word integrity is seen in the Bible. And since we're in Genesis, we've talked about first mention, the law of first mention in the Bible. When we see a word, the very first use of it, it's there you go. That's the defining principle of it right there. It will maintain that definition throughout Scripture. This is first mention of the word integrity seen in the Bible. And in this story, it's in regard to a heathen king, not even God's man, not even God's chosen person. It's a heathen king who has integrity. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Integrity. We could ask that of David, couldn't we? Remember David? We studied the life of David pretty good for a while, and we know that David made a lot of mistakes. We also know that David was a man after God's own heart. So we could look at this in regard to David, too, and ask the same thing. David had integrity? Well, two times in Psalm 26, David speaks of his integrity. Psalm 26, verse 1, David said, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." And we think of all the mess-ups that David did, but we need to look at all the good things that David did. We have a tendency as people, Christians too, to look more at a guy and like remember him for the bad things that he did. We need to let them go with that. I still know people in ministry to this day, they're still holding what a guy did 30 years ago against him. He's changed. Come on, man, the Holy Spirit lives in that guy. He's not the same guy. Let that go. David says this. He was a man after God's own heart, and he demonstrated his faith, and he was committed to following the Lord. Yeah, his faith wavered. Yeah, he made mistakes. He was tested severely. He was tested more than most of us will ever be tested. He went through a lot of tests. Some of them he passed. He was tested on a grand scale, and he failed many times, but he also passed many tests. But after his sin, he sought and he received the Lord's forgiveness. Are you doing that? You want to maintain integrity? Go back to the Lord and seek forgiveness. Lord, I know what I just did. I sinned against you. I need to agree with you so I can continue to walk with you in the same direction, to agree with him. You agree with him on what your sin is. I agree. And I know Jesus died for this sin. And I need forgiveness, Lord. I need you. I need your mercy. I thank you that you're the God of all mercy. He says, I will walk in mine integrity. So David makes this decision. He probably had to make this decision about 52 times. Okay, Lord, I'm going to get back up off the mat, and I'm going to get back on the horse, or whatever, however you want to put it, and I'm back. I'm forgiven. I'm new. I'm going to walk in my integrity now. And I don't know how long that lasted. We read of David. We know he made a lot of mistakes. And then he says, redeem me and be merciful unto me. See, he knows there's a lot of us, we may fall and we think, oh, God's done with me. Oh, he's mad at me. Oh, he doesn't like me anymore. Oh, I can't pray now. Just repent. Just repent. Make everything good. Imagine you're going to your dad. I had a pretty good dad. You know, imagine you're going to your dad. I messed up. Will you forgive me? You don't think God will do that if your heart's right? So anyway, in the final analysis, David loved God's law and he sought to follow it exactly. So as a man after God's own heart, I think David is a great role model for all of us. He certainly is for me. God help the United States that once again, we will see the importance of the value of integrity. Listen, man, we don't even know. Our government is so corrupt and there's some things that are going to come out that you're not going to believe. As a matter of fact, it's being fed slowly because people are going to be so overwhelmed by how wicked it really is. We need integrity. And I guess the United States has come of age because we've definitely shaken off our puritanical Christian values and all of that, our past, because we've joined Europe. I remember the days when we looked at Europe and thought, oh, they're too liberal, you know, and I think it was all fake. I think all the garbage that was going on underneath Washington was going on then, but it was passed off and made to look like everybody else is doing it, but not us. Europe used to think that it didn't matter what leaders do in private as long as they're effective in their elected positions. This sounds like the United States today. At the funeral of France's President Mitterrand, years ago, the past president, his wife stood on one side of the casket and his mistress stood on the other side of the casket. And the national funeral was held and the French thought, this is normal. Danny Crespo, the pastor of he's a pastor here now, but when he was pastor in Puerto Rico, he told me, that's how the Puerto Ricans do their funerals. The mistress is over here with her family, or wife number two, and wife number one's over here with her family. I'm like, you're kidding. No. What's it really matter, the Europeans ask, if a person has certain personal inconsistencies as long as he can function effectively in his position governmentally. It does matter. It does matter because if we read history, you take somebody like Joseph Stalin. Remember, he was the dictator of Russia. Russia was like a hick country. It was like a hick town. They had nothing, a backwater government, all that. He took this third world nation and made it a great strength, a great force militarily, a rising power economically. He made Russia a great nation. He got the economy rolling. He got the military growing. But at what cost? You know what it cost him to do this? 20 million people were killed for him to do this or thrown in gulags. But most of them were just shot. You got in the way, you were shot. You're not going to cooperate, you were shot. You're going to fall down on the job, you were shot. Get out of here. We don't. When Alex used to come here, some of you guys remember Alex Nakanichi. He told us that he was born in Russia. He told us that during World War II, the Russian army would send guys out there without weapons, just run into the German fire. Why? Because you're going to take their ammunition away. You're going to use up their ammunition. But yeah, but guys are going to die. Yeah, so what? But you get the idea. You know what? The most efficient ruler in Europe's history ever was Adolf Hitler. The most efficient. Wicked, yeah. Demon-possessed, probably. He was. Germany thought he hates Jews. He's got a lot of quirks, too. But you know what? If he builds us this Third Reich, we're on his side. We're with this guy. He did a lot of great things for the people. But if he didn't like you, you were killed. And 6 million Jews had to die because this guy just decided they're in the way somehow. Well, my grandfather, he came over from Italy at 8 years old. He stowed away on a boat. Eight. He ends up in this country. He gets like 5-6 jobs, saves up enough money to go back and bring his family back with him. But he went back to Italy and he said, I went back there and Mussolini had built highways and subways and transportation and libraries and this and this and that. But he was a dictator too. See, will we compromise like that? Will we look at a guy who may be a leader and he's doing wonderful things, but underneath he's like a rat? Well, history's prone to these type people. If you don't believe the Bible, study what's happened to Europe in the last century and ask if morals matter, if character counts, if integrity is an issue. And now it's being exposed huge in this country, and it's not because it's new. But the dictionary, again, it defines integrity, an unimpaired condition or soundness, an adherence to a code of moral values. We've lost our moral compass, quality or state of being complete or undivided and integrated. What is integrity? It's solidness, it's soundness, and it's firmness. It's got a foundation to it. If our foundation is Christ, that's the only way you're going to end up being a person of integrity. Why should we care about integrity? Well, the Bible has a few things to say about it. Integrity, again, protects us from sin for one thing. But if you look at verse 6, and God said unto Abimelech in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. So if we choose to walk in integrity, to value honesty, God will protect us from sins which would otherwise have victory over us. And you might say, what's the big deal about sin, really? You know, if I mess up, I can cover my tracks. I can deal with the repercussions. But you know what it says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23? Be sure your sin will find you out. It will. Sin will bring you quick humiliation, maybe. Sin will bring disappointment. It'll bring real depression. Nobody gets away with sin. We think we do. You know, in Ecclesiastes 8:11, Solomon says, you know, the wicked think that they're getting away with things so they can be even more wicked, but they're really not. They're just not. Nobody gets away with it. And you might say, but I thought Jesus died for our sin. Yes. I thought our sin was washed away from the Father's memory because of what Christ did on the cross. That's true. It is true. God declares in Hebrews 10:17, though, your sin and iniquity will I remember no more. And that's great. And every confessed sin we've ever done or are doing or will do are forgotten by God. We're forgiven, but our sin itself will track us down. Here's a good example. You've robbed a bank. You're sitting in the jail cell now because you got caught. You come to Christ. You're Jesus. You belong to Jesus now. And Lord, forgive me for robbing this bank. Of course he forgives you, right? You still got to go through the court. Still got to go through the judicial system. Still have to go to jail and pay for your crime. He's not going to wash that away. Again, we're forgiven, but our sin itself will track us down. It will humiliate us. It will hurt us. Numbers 32. That's why integrity is so vital. It protects us from the destructiveness of sin. Integrity profits our children. Integrity promotes stability. You know, and you're going to get sick of hearing the word integrity today. But it's not there anymore. They used to look at the United States and think it has integrity. They're preaching the gospel. They're the number one gospel preachers in the world. They're the big brother of everybody on the planet. They're the protector of nations. They're the lender of... You know what? There's always something underlying it that's crooked. This country is so crooked, it's unbelievable today. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James says. A man who lives in integrity is single-minded. His yea is yea and his nay is nay, according to Jesus. Matthew 5:37. He's one who's emotionally solid. You know, as a pastor, I'm convinced that there are many people who are emotionally unstable and they're really discouraged because they're double-minded. They're like waves being tossed to and fro in the sea. People who don't have integrity are emotionally distraught. They're vulnerable to depression, unstable internally because they don't know exactly what the story is that they told to whom. You know, you don't have integrity. You might tell somebody a story and you don't remember what you told them. And you got to, if you're a liar, you got to have a good memory. You notice that? Not that I do, but no, but it's true. You have to have a good memory. You may forget who and what you told to whom. And you know what? If you lack integrity, you will forget what the truth is. I don't want to do that. You will forget what the truth is. So the story shifts, and pretty soon all you can say is, no comment, talk to my lawyer. You know, like all the other crooks in this country, right? Integrity provides guidance, and it provides direction. And again, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Proverbs 11:3. So the best guidance system we'll ever have is integrity. And listen, this is interesting. The Hebrew word translated integrity is the word tuma. From where we get the word thummim, you know, the thummim, it comes from that. In the Old Testament days, when a person had a question like, should we go out to battle, Lord? Should I move here? Should I do this? Should we attack them or do this? They would go to the high priest and they would consult the Urim and the Thummim, if you remember. And Urim means lights. Thummim means perfection or direction. Now, the Urim and the Thummim were part of the high priest's breastplate, if you remember. He wore it. And it seems to refer to the 12 gems on the breastplate, one for each tribe. Okay. One stone represented each tribe, the first letter of each tribe. And the difference between the Old Testament believer who sought direction of the high priest and maybe the New Testament believer. We seek direction from pastors and counselors. Actually, your counselor, if you're born again, lives in you. The Holy Spirit, best counselor you ever have. But you might seek a pastor, a counselor. It's a big difference because the Old Testament believer had to follow the counsel of the high priest after he had used the Urim and Thummim, or you would be killed. You would be killed if you didn't. You had to follow the counsel of the high priest or die. You know, we live in this culture where there's constant counseling. There's counselors on every block. I'm a counselor of this. I'm a counselor. I'm a consultor. You know, there's everybody wants to give this advice. And I'm finding there's a lot of people giving advice out there that their life's a mess. Why are you giving advice, you know? Do these counselors ever pick this up? Have you gone to a counselor who never picks this book up? Have you ever gone to a counselor who never quotes the scriptures at all? Get out. If you're paying for that guy, you better run. Get out. I'm serious. Why do we even bother? But we live where there's constant, endless counsel and running to this guy and running to that doctor and trying this and trying to find out what we want to hear. Integrity, on the other hand, says, I'm coming to you, Lord. No games, no agenda. I want what you want to tell me, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk in integrity. I'll do whatever you say. God says, that's integrity. And I will definitely guide you then. See, this is a promise, okay? You're going to walk in integrity. He's going to guide you. Integrity protects us from sin, profits our children, promotes stability, go on, provides guidance. How can we incorporate integrity into our lives? You know what? The answer can be seen where we left off with Job, the story of Job. Remember we left it off earlier. Job's life. We left off where his wife said, do you still retain your integrity? Then curse God and die. See, like I said, counselors are everywhere, right? But even though his children and his possessions and his health had been obliterated, Job answered, I will not cave in on the issue of integrity. His friends come. Remember, his friends come and they sit with him for a while and all that. And they said, you got to be doing something wrong, Job. You're sinning. Good friends, right? You're sinning. You're doing something. And maybe we would say the same thing. You must be doing something wrong. He's being accused of sin. And Job said, Even though you guys want me to confess the lies, even though it sounds humble and it seems spiritual, it lacks integrity because what you're saying that I've done is just not true. Why would I confess to doing something that I didn't do? It's just not true. It might sound noble and it might sound spiritual, but I can't compromise honesty and integrity. And he didn't. I like that. What made Job like this? What made Job the kind of man that God would say to Satan, here's a man who will hold fast to his integrity. Have you checked him out? No matter what you do, no matter what you do to him, no matter what happens. Job said this in Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know what he's saying there? I am not going to look at another woman in lust. I've made a covenant with my eyes before God. That's integrity. I'm not going to do it. I made a decision about my life that I would not look lustfully at a woman. I drew a line in the sand and I made my stand. Have you done that? Draw a line in the sand. I'm going to stand on this side of the line, the integrity side, and I ain't budging. And God's going to be with me. Can we do that? That's Job's mentality. He wasn't making a deal with the Lord. He's making a decision about his life, really. If somebody offers me a bunch of cocaine, I've got some options here, right? I mean, a couple. I could call the police. I could witness to them. Or I could tell them to get lost. Get lost. I could do any one of these things. Because to partake in this guy's cocaine is not an option for me. Because at a point a long time ago in my life, that's on the list of things that I'm not into. I decided cocaine is one of the things that's non-negotiable. Drugs. When we finally decide that lying isn't an option, that stretching the truth is non-negotiable, we'll no longer be tempted to lie. We'll then walk in integrity. And whenever we make that kind of decision, God makes the provision that enables us to carry it out. Again, obedience is God's enablement. As you obey, you are enabled. So that's what Job did. You might say, but he lost everything. No, at the end of the story, he's twice as blessed as he was before, as he was originally. When you make a decision to start living in integrity and honesty, God will bless you just like he blessed Job, just like he blessed Abimelech. Our culture is so confused on this issue today. Let's go and be salt and light. Light provides illumination for the path. You know, salt makes people thirsty. Are you making anybody thirsty for the living water? Salt is a preservative. Salt induces flavor. Are we doing any of those things? Because Jesus said to be salt and light. We need to be salt and light. We really do. Let's choose to be people of integrity that we may see the blessings in our lives personally and in our families and our workplaces and finally in our country. We could say this country's a mess, it's too far gone, there's nothing we can do. No, you start right where you are, right in your house, in your place of employment, and we can do something. You can make a difference, but there's just too much. Listen, you're just responsible for where you are and what's around you. Do that. Watch what happens. The Lord was pounding me with integrity for over a week. And I'm like, okay. Holiness. But look at verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Now, here's the first time now in the Bible where the word prophet comes or appears. Again, the law of first mention, right? Now, if there's ever a time God wouldn't want to introduce Abraham as a prophet, I would think it'd be right here. I think God would be embarrassed and upset and ashamed with Abraham because he lied and all that, you know. But that's not the case. God says, this is great, because God says to Abimelech, that man who lied, that man who misled you and jeopardized your country and his wife and your nation, he's my guy. He's my spokesman. He's my prophet. Romans 11:29 says something very, very interesting. It tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Romans 11:29, you got to highlight that at some point. Think about that one. Because this means that when God gives a spiritual gift, or he gives a ministry, or he gives a calling to anyone, or to a church, or whatever, he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't take it back. If God has given us a gift or a ministry, Maybe he's given you the gift of music, prophecy, teaching, evangelism. Maybe he's given you a tremendous skill. Maybe you're a great carpenter or a great plumber or a mechanic. Maybe you have physical ability. Maybe you're an artist or whatever it might be. It's yours to keep. So maybe we've seen people stumble and fall and drop the ball, and we wonder how God can still use him or her. The answer is that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Sin will always bring about its own sadness. It'll bring about depression, defeat, and despair. Proverbs 13:15 says, "For the way of the transgressor is hard." We find that out the hard way, too. So the fact remains, though, that because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, God will still use sinners. Who else does he have to pick from? You ever think of that? Look what he has to work with. I feel sorry for him. You know, he looks around. That's why we read in Scripture, he's looking for a man. He's looking. He's searching for a man whose heart is right with him that he can use. He'll find one once in a while. Hopefully he starts to find some more. He has to use sinners. And I say this because I found the thing that hinders so many people in serving the Lord is thinking, God can't use me. I've failed miserably. I botched it so bad, he'll never use me again. And you put yourself on the shelf. He's not going to do that. That's the voice of the enemy, because the voice of the Lord says, because you didn't earn the gifts I gave you or the calling I sovereignly placed on you, there's no way you can lose them either. The enemy's telling you that you're done, not me. So if you've been on the sidelines because you think you messed up once too often, remember this story here. Remember the mercy of our Master, the grace of our God, the kindness of our King. Man, there's no one like him. Verse 7 continued, "And if thou restore her not, Abimelech, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? Or why have I offended thee? What did I do to you anyway, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." See, this is integrity. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" Look at it. Listen. Verse 11. "And Abraham said, Because I thought." There's the problem. There it is. There you go. Because I thought. Wait a minute. There's the problem. Doesn't that pretty much sum up all of our situations? Because you thought what? Otherwise, apart from God? You thought, I don't need to pray. You thought, I'm not going to look in the Word today. You thought, I'm not going to call somebody up who could help me. I thought, look at that, because I thought. That sums up all our situations sometimes. When we do things that we ought not to do. Abraham didn't say, I did what I did because I prayed and the Lord led me to lie to you. No way. He doesn't trust God. If you have to lie in God's plan. I always wonder about Rahab. If Rahab had told the truth, would that story be different? You trusted me, therefore I protected those guys. You didn't have to lie. Here, I don't think he had to lie. No, you know, Abraham did what he did because he thought. I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. So here's the same test as before. Chapter 12, the test he flunked, he gets it again. Retest. We have some teachers here, they know what a retest is, right? If you pass the test, you don't get the retest. So he's doing the retest. "And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So because Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, Abraham told a half-truth. They were half-brother and sister, but they're married. They're husband and wife. Listen, it's a half-truth. A half-truth is a complete lie. A half-truth is a complete lie. In Exodus 20, God thundered from Mount Sinai, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." So a false witness is the right information with a wrong implication. In other words, it's saying the right thing, but using it in a wrong way. Abraham gave the right information because technically Sarah was his half-sister, but he gave it with the wrong implication because he failed to tell Abimelech, well, she's also my wife. That would have changed everything. See, that's not trusting God. He doesn't trust God enough. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So look at this. Abraham wasn't caught off guard by Pharaoh back in chapter 12 or Abimelech here wanting to add Sarah to their harems. He wasn't caught off guard by that. No, this verse here makes it clear that his lie was part of a predetermined strategy. He'd made up his mind in advance. That is not integrity. Integrity decides to do the right thing in advance. He decides to do the wrong thing in advance. It's predetermined. And it reminds me again that a person doesn't fall into sin. Maybe sometimes, but 9 times out of 10, don't you walk right into it? 9 times out of 10, we're not falling into it, but we're walking into sin one step at a time. And if Abraham hatched this plan way back in Ur, did he? I wonder how many other kings besides Pharaoh and Abimelech he tried this on. Maybe this was their scheme from the beginning. I don't know. I'm just saying. I just started to wonder about it. It had become so second nature to them that they just kept lying. Could be. That's what happens to most of us. If we start to lie, we get in a pattern. So it's premeditated because in this situation, rather than pray, Abraham thought. Abraham has this thing going on with God. They're talking to each other. They're sitting in each other's presence, communing. And he decides to lie and blow God off. Do you do that? Or are you not sitting in his presence, getting his direction, enjoying that walk with him? Maybe not. He thinks. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell wherever it pleaseth. Why does Abimelech give Abraham gifts and tell him to live wherever he wants? It's not because he's impressed with Abraham. You know what it is? It's because he's impressed with Abraham's God. That's what it is. I'm impressed with your God. Unto Sarah, he said, behold, I have given thy brother. Notice what he says. He says, brother. I'm wondering if he says this like with a mocking tone. I've given your brother. Maybe I think too much into it, right? Shouldn't he say husband? 1,000 pieces of silver. So Abimelech refers to Abraham the same way Abraham had initially referred to himself as Sarah's brother. And I wondered if he's mocking here. I don't know. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. So the implication is that Abraham shouldn't have exposed his wife to danger the way that he had. Rather than hiding behind her, he should have been a covering for her. He didn't pass the test. And with all other, thus she was reproved. So the meaning of the word reproved here is actually vindicated. So in other words, Abimelech didn't blame Sarah for what happened. This gift is given for the purpose of appeasing. So it could read, it's given to you as a payment and satisfaction as evidence to all that the wrong has been righted. You see this? Integrity. I want to make this right. Abimelech, this is a heathen king, not God's chosen prophet. This is amazing, isn't it? Integrity. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. So even though Abraham would be used in other areas, and he would go on to live a life, you know, a good life in front of others and all that, and be a blessing before many, at this point, Abraham can't preach to Abimelech because he's a liar and a coward in Abimelech's eyes. You know how quickly we can lose our witness? One lie at work, they don't want to listen to you anymore. You're going to tell them about Jesus now? This is why we need integrity. If we knowingly slip up, they're going to be like, see, I told you, this Christianity's a bunch of baloney. He lost it. He can't preach to him now because he's a liar and he's a coward in Abimelech's eyes. So his witness is no good anymore. He lost his witness. It's gone. So even though Abraham can't preach or share with Abimelech, he can still pray for him. And if we fall short in others' eyes, maybe you hurt somebody bad, maybe you let somebody down or whatever, and if there are people we can't preach to or share with, this story, it tells us that even though we're not able to preach to them anymore, maybe we're not able to share with them anymore, we can bless them through prayer. Are you doing that? Maybe you've lost your witness, and you're blaming it on them for, you know, what they've said, but it was you, and you don't want to pray for them because you're angry at them. You need to pray. You really need to pray. Praying for enemies not only releases blessing on them, but it keeps us from getting into the cycle of bitterness. You pray for that guy you hate long enough, you probably won't end up hating him. You pray for, like, a powerful figure in politics to be brought down and exposed because you can't stand that guy. He may be brought down, but you won't hate him. Maybe you can pray for him to get saved. I'm just saying, pray for enemies, because we don't want to get into a cycle of bitterness. Start praying for that person, because it'll destroy you otherwise. We can't pray blessings on people and stay angry with them if we just keep on praying for them, I think. So that's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies, Matthew 5:44. So I challenge you to pray for people that you feel hostility towards, that you feel bitterness towards, that you're mad at. You can't stand to even look at them. If I mentioned their name right now, your knuckles would go white. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray they'll be healed. Pray they'll prosper. Pray that they'll do well. Watch what happens. God will answer your prayer, and you will be blessed in the process. I'm sure that there was a point where Abraham says, I ain't praying for that guy, but it was Abraham's fault. Now look at this. The women are going to conceive now. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So the punishment of striking the women with infertility, it lasts only as long as Abimelech's in danger of sleeping with Sarah. So it's meant to change the situation, not harm Abimelech. So the punishment shows that Abraham belonged to the Almighty God. Isn't it amazing? His grace. Sarah's going to have the promised seed. God is not going to let anybody mess with that. So look at, here's what we'll end with. I believe this incident probably made Abimelech respect and fear Abraham's God now. What happens? I would love to see if this guy's in heaven. Look at, now he fears this God. He's had this lesson. He has some integrity going. And now Abraham's going to go off and pray for this guy? I wouldn't be surprised if he's in heaven. Wouldn't it be awesome that actually Abraham's witness wasn't really Abraham so much as Abraham's God? At least you got to see my God. And my God, even though I'm such a knucklehead, loves me and took care of me like this, and my wife. My God is so amazing that Abraham's going to go and pray now for this guy. I wouldn't be surprised if he's in heaven. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples. Lord, I pray that we'd be men and women of integrity. We'd decide today to do that. In our hearts, in our will, we would decide to go with you. Whatever you ask us to do, whatever you tell us to do, that we would do it. That we would be doers of your word, not just hearers only. Deciding ahead of time in integrity. Lord, and I pray, Lord, we know that you'll enable us to do that as we walk with you. Lord, I pray we'd stay close to you to maintain that integrity. To know what integrity truly is, it's all in here. Your perfect integrity. So, Lord, I pray you'd bless us. I also pray you'd bless our nation and clean it up, Lord. I pray you would expose it to the light. I pray you would remove all the wickedness. It would come out. We'd see it. It would be proven. Lord, the things we're hearing about would be proved. And, Father, again, I just pray for us. We'd have a great, safe day. We thank you, Lord, that spring's coming. We thank you for blessing this congregation. And we pray for all the folks out there that can't be with us today, that you'd heal them all and bring them back soon. And we ask all this, Father, in the name of your awesome Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.